Thank you for that special music. All right, just set the timer here. We'll all be a better off for it. I'd like to say thanks to Mr. Janisich for reading my notes. It's interesting how that all works together, and how God's Spirit does work. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2:38. And just like Mr. Janisich today, brethren, I'm going to talk about the very same thing, except we're going to expand about it a little bit. And as we know, this weekend in particular, the scripture may come to mind. We read it today. We may read it tomorrow in the morning service. And we may read it, in fact, in the afternoon service. We know tomorrow is the day of Pentecost, and during this time in Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit poured out upon the early church. We see it poured out upon the disciples and the apostles in tongues of fire as it sits upon them, and Peter delivers a powerful message, and the people hear him, and they hear all in their own language. And they say, wow, what is this? What's going on? They got to be drunk. Something's up. He says, no, we're not. It's 9 a.m. We're not drunk. This is what's going on. And the Spirit that was poured out upon them is then poured out upon the people. And 3,000 people come and are baptized and are added to the church. It's amazing. And we see that. And we see this change. And we see how the opportunity is out there for them. And it is the early church rockets into existence. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon that day, upon the church, upon the people, making it possible for everybody, or for the people, to truly change and to enter into the kingdom of God. So today, seeing as tomorrow is Pentecost, Mr. Caleb and I were on the same mind and track of thought. I thought it would be good to re-examine the Spirit of God. So you may consider today's topic mostly a potpourri of aspects of God's Spirit. And hence the title for today's sermon is going to be all about the Spirit. And today's objective is to learn more about the Spirit of God and to refresh ourselves and the understanding that we have. Just recently, I think 2 months ago, maybe three. Excuse me a second, brother. Should have an announcement that says put your cell phones in airplane mode when speaking or when sitting in church. I needed to follow my own advice. Kept texting me. But recently we had the studies. We've been going through the fundamental beliefs, and it's been interesting, and they've been good, and we have worksheets to work through. And in the first one I think we went through was God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, our fundamental belief. And you could go through that worksheet, you could fill it out, and you could do all of that. And in there, we have this excerpt from the fundamental belief. It says, we believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. And in our worksheets, in item number 6, we had the following bullet item. It said, kind of summarizing that statement, Mr. Light summarized it this way, saying, the Holy Spirit is the divine nature of God and Christ. So building upon that, we see a fundamental difference with how we view the Holy Spirit than you would ask a large portion of people how they might view it. If you were to ask maybe someone with a more Catholic background or maybe a Baptist background, they may say, we view the Holy Spirit as the third person of a triune God. But is that right? And I don't want to go too far into the Trinity because that's its own subject, and that's not really the focus point for today's sermon. But I want to see what the scriptures say a little bit, too, as we dive into this. So please turn with me to John 4:24. John 4:24, and we're going to read the following. John 4:24. He says, Jesus Christ speaks and says in verse 23. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 21, and this is Jesus Christ talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship, when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. What we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and this now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is speaking such to worship Him." Verse 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." So we see that the actual fundamental essence of God is spirit. Now we're going to build upon that in 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to have a little flurry of turning scriptures here. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, we again see this explained. The Apostle Paul speaking about how they were blinded because of the veil that lies on their eyes. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "You know, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord," speaking of Christ, "the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So we see the Lord is Spirit. And in the Good News Version, it says the Lord is that Spirit. So turn over with me to Romans 8. Because all we're building upon is we're building upon that fundamental statement that we say the Holy Spirit is the divine nature of God and Christ. Romans 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 8. "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you." So here we see both God and Christ mentioned as Spirit, and we see them having a relationship with us through their Holy Spirit, through their Spirit dwelling in us. So we see here, and we can expound upon it later, and it may be a part two of this sermon, where we see the Spirit not as a separate item or a separate God, but the very nature of who and of God and Christ. And God is Spirit. So that's just a quick beginning. So where does the Holy Spirit reside? You can think back to the Old Testament. You can think back then. And where did the Holy Spirit reside then? Where did God's presence, where was it? Temple? Tabernacle with several chosen or few individuals. Resided at the mercy seat. Remember, if you can, we're going to turn there actually. 2 Chronicles 7, and we'll see it. The glory of the Lord filling the temple in 2 Chronicles 7. And we see God's presence here. His Spirit, it says, and I'll just read it in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 4. "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering." Talk about power. That'd be pretty awesome to consume the burnt offering. I mean, so we have a couple cows now, and they're big, and I wouldn't want to be stepped on them by them, and they can kind of throw their weight around and do what they want. And I even had one in the, as a side note, but I had one in the little head stall, and he was eating grain, and I locked it. So he couldn't back his way out and then go force the other ones out of their head stall and get their food too. Because he's kind of a big meanie. And so he thought about it. And so he got up onto the concrete curb and put his hoof on there and started pushing back. And pushing back. And I thought, well, that's probably a bad habit to start developing. But they're powerful. They're big animals. And you think about this. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes it. All of it. And Mr. Janusich in his sermonette talked about the power of God. What would that be like to see? And we see the sacrifice consumed. The burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." How awesome would that be, that powerful spectacle to see? And so we see in the temple there, God's Spirit. And then later, if you want to read in Ezekiel's account in Ezekiel 10, you see God's presence leaving Jerusalem. Well, what about you and I, brethren? Where does the Spirit reside? Where does it reside in modern times? 1 Corinthians 3. And this should give us pause as we think about it. And as we read these scriptures and we think about the great gift, and we'll talk about this later, that we receive from God. 1 Corinthians 3. Speaking of the Spirit, says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That, brethren, the Spirit of God is in us if we are baptized. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So, brethren, and this is a companion scripture. It's just two pages over for me. And I would imagine it's similar for you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, 6:19. He says, speaking of sexual sin and sin in general, he says, "Flee sexual immorality," in verse 18, and picking up it in verse 19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" We just read that. God's Spirit dwells in us. And we read it again here. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." So today, post Acts 2:38, we see God's Spirit dwelling in us and baptized members of God's family. And it's interesting too, brethren, two points that we can look to is our bodies are the temple where that Spirit dwells. And I just have a philosophical question that I ask myself once in a while that maybe we can consider and mull on together is, how do we treat that temple? How do we treat that temple where God's Spirit dwells? It gives us a warning. It gives us a dire warning. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This reminds us of our conduct, that it needs to be holy. All of it, brethren, both our spirit and our physical conduct. Because just before that, he says, you know, don't flee sexual immorality, because anybody who joins himself to that type of sin, don't you know that they become one flesh and you're already holy? It says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every man that sins outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." So we are urged on to purity, urged on to better standards in how we treat our body, because it is the temple of the Holy God. It is the temple of His Spirit. Building on that, brethren, where the God's Spirit dwells, you can think about 1 John. Somebody once told me, and I think it's an interesting point, when we think about the physical aspect of the temple that we have, our bodies, as you're turning to 1 John 4, it's interesting to me because it's so easy that our temple is destroyed. So easy to, things don't go back to where they were. Yeah, somebody said good health is easy to lose and hard to get back. You know, it's true. Our bodies are easy to damage. They are very rugged and robust, but they wear out. They're easy to, people abuse them. But brethren, we, as we think about that, just food for thought, as I think about that, do I get enough sleep? Do I do all the things to take care of that temple where God's Spirit dwells? 1 John 4. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. So we see God through His Spirit abiding in us. God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. We're going to read through verse 16. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Of who He is. We have God in us through His Spirit. You know, Mr. Janis just talked about how awesome and, you know, you think about the sacrifice being consumed and all these things being seen. To me, that's a pretty powerful verse that sometimes I just read over and don't really think about. But it says, right, He has given us of His Spirit. It's pretty powerful. Of His Spirit. It's in us, brethren. Just as we read in Romans. Continuing on. Whoever confesses that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We're going to add one final scripture to this section, brethren. While you're turning over there, please be turning to John 17:22. And we're going to read Jesus' final prayer with his disciples. John 17. This is an interesting and good passage to read and reread. It says in John 17:22, and the glory, Jesus Christ praying, he says in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. We see that, brethren, that opportunity to be one with God and Jesus Christ, with the Spirit dwelling in us. We are one through His Spirit. So when do we receive God's Spirit? Interesting question. Some may not be baptized. Some may wonder that question. Mr. Janisich pointed to that today, talking about his baptism and wondering, thinking that it should be more dramatic. I'm kind of with him. I thought it would be all, rah, but it, you know, not that much power. And it takes a long time for change to be enacted. But when do we receive God's Spirit? We read about it in Acts 2:38. We'll turn back there. I mean, I think most people, if you had asked them, would admit that, well, I kind of thought it'd be like Saul of Damascus and light shining down from heaven and saying, don't do this. Go this way. Be this way. And for some people, it is dramatic. And for others, Acts 2:38. It says, then Peter said to them, on the end of his sermon, he's telling them, the Spirit is being ready to pour out to all these people, and he says, repent, change, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it says that baptism, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And just like we did in the other sections, we're going to build upon this because, well, is it just immediately when I come out of the water like Christ that I will receive the Spirit, or when does it happen? So we're going to add a couple of scriptures to it, line upon line. Because in John 1, we see Jesus Christ being baptized by John the Baptist. And there he goes under the water and he comes out and you see the Holy, and John says, I see the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove. Acknowledging him receiving the Spirit. And in Acts 10, Peter is talking to the house of Cornelius, and in Acts 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, speaking of Christ, he was preaching to them again, and then it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. Excuse me. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, well, can anybody forbid that water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked them to stay a few days. So we see there that they're baptized, and then the example, sort of the Holy Spirit showing and leading the way, saying, look, they have the Holy Spirit. It's been open to the Gentiles. Proceed. Peter says, well, we got to go forward with it. We can't just stop. So we see at baptism, but there's a little more to it than that. Acts 19, and we will see Paul in Ephesus, who runs into two people, and he's talking to them, and he says, well, have you been baptized? And he says, well, we haven't heard of that. We've only heard of the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. Acts 19. And when it happened, in 19 verse 1, he says, and when it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, and that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, some believers, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Spirit. And he said to them, and to what then were you baptized? What happened to you? How did you come to find about the truth? And he dug in to get a little bit more about their history. So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with water, with the water of repentance, saying that of the people, or to the people, that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So we see that at baptism, come out of the water, the laying on of hands, and you receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift that God gives us. You can reference 1 Timothy 4. In his epistle to Timothy, Paul talks about the gift that was given to him through the laying on of hands. And it is a gift, brethren. Acts 2:38 that we read in the opening talks about it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is God's gift to us. And it's an awesome gift. It's a precious gift. I'm going to read a scripture in Acts 5. You don't have to turn there, but you may write it down if you wish. It's Acts 5:32. Peter is speaking before the Jews, and he has this, if you think about how much growth, we'll speak about it later, Peter goes through, and you're here, and in Acts 5:32, you see this, and he says, in 29, it's a memory scripture, he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then he witnesses again, and he says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. God gives it to them to obey him, who act upon his calling. And I find it interesting their response. As a side note, it says, and when they heard this, they were furious. Furious. They were furious with the truth and took counsel to kill them. And we just read in Acts 10. In fact, if you want to do a work, just a study and go through God's Spirit through the book of Acts, it's very interesting. It's just how much is there. Acts 10:45. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? We just read this. They were amazed. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles. And as we look at God's gift as a Spirit that we all have upon baptism and the laying out of hands, there are also other gifts within the Spirit, or of the Spirit, I should say. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, spiritual gifts of the same Spirit, of that Holy Spirit, of the gift of God. And he didn't want people to be ignorant of these gifts and those things that may be in their lives. And he says in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to dumb idols. However you were led, however that happened. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Hey, there are only certain things that you can say or identify through God's Spirit and fully magnify. And he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God, who works all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit or for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. You can think back to Daniel. What did Daniel have? Daniel had a wise and discerning spirit so that he could interpret dreams and that he could interpret things and had great understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And it says, for by one Spirit we are baptized, all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. So, speaking of this gift of the Holy Spirit and these gifts that come from the Spirit, spiritual gifts. And it's interesting to notice, brethren, what did verse 7 and verse 11 say? It's according to God's will, and it's for the profit of all. It's not for something to be hidden or a jar to put over and you hide to yourself and keep. No, it's for the profit of all. It's for the benefit of all. And it's by God's will. I think it's just amazing. And in fact, I think I've only ever had somebody once say that they were, and I believe them, they had said that when they were baptized, that they felt that he and his wife had received the spiritual gift of discerning spirits, that they were able to see people and attitudes and motives and say, something's not quite right there. And they had examples. But for the most part, we do receive the Holy Spirit upon baptism. It is a gift. And there are gifts of the Spirit. There are encouragers. You can think of Barnabas, son of encouragement. But do remember, it is according to God's will. It's not according to our will. What about what Mr. Janus just said? The power of the Spirit. Because it is power. It is described as a source of power, both physically and spiritually. If you want a Thanos example of physical power of the Spirit, look no further than Samson. I think that if you wanted roar, hulking, you know, shirt ripping and like violence, you have Samson. Turn back with me into Samson, into Judges, that's right. Samson doesn't have his own book. Judges. Judges 14. And you do see the physical power that was given to him, that came upon him. And in this case, it's tame. And I find the story of Samson an amazing, sad, just a story that when you read it, you just think like, she doesn't love you. Don't go there. Don't do that. But all the same, it's there recorded for our learning. So 1 Samuel 14, he's going, same sort of story. So why I bring that up is the saga of Samson's life is things he shouldn't do, driven by lust, driven by appearance, not things of the Spirit. Even though he's a Nazarite from birth, what does he do? He finds a really, really good looking woman from the tribe, from the Philistines. And he says, yeah, I think I want to marry her for all the right reasons. And his parents are like, no, can't you find anybody else? But Samson, you see this cyclical behavior in him and in the Israelites themselves. But we see the power of the Spirit in Samson. It says, or on him, it says, so Samson went down to Timnah and his father with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring out against him. That would be a surprise. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. That's pretty powerful. I can't even imagine tearing apart a young goat. I mean, I couldn't imagine tearing apart a young cow or the cows in our yard. So I can't imagine tearing apart a lion. And like, that's amazing. Physical power through God's Spirit. But it wasn't life-changing for him. It wasn't in him. You think about it. And then he goes off and he marries this woman. And then the Spirit of God comes upon him again. And he finds 300 foxes. I mean, that had to be patient, diligent work to go find 300 foxes and tie fire to their tails and let them run through the vineyards. But he was not using the power of Spirit in his life in a life-changing way until the end. Remember, you could think about the foreign women, Delilah, the prostitutes. But you do see the physical power that was given to him through God's Spirit. Lifting a door off the wall, a giant castle door. Or maybe not a castle, but a giant city door. I have a hard enough time with like a 3-foot door. Kind of like, where are we going to go with this thing? Could you imagine like a big door, hulk it over and go set it on top of a hill? What about Elijah? Now, Elijah both had the Spirit upon him and in him, and that's a completely another discussion. But you see Elijah in 1 Kings 18, you see him run ahead of Ahaz. What had happened? Well, there was a drought. All this was going on. They were thirsty. Elijah and the power with God had gone, and they had, the sacrifice had been consumed again, and they had... Then all of a sudden you see it, it's consumed, and Elijah says, hey, you know, you better prepare for rain, what's coming. And so he goes up, and he goes on the hill, and he says, sends his servant off 7 times to look, and finally there's a small cloud that he says, it's about the size of a fist, and he says, okay, go tell Ahab to run for it. There's going to be a lot of rain. And what does Elijah do? Well, Elijah in the power runs ahead of Ahaz and his horses. That's pretty fast. I can't run faster than a horse. I can't even beat our chickens. So imagine that. In the power of the Spirit, he runs faster than the horses. Acts 1. We see Jesus Christ instruct his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Spirit. This would be both physical and spiritual power. Acts 1, You know, things are going on in their mind. They're wondering, you know, so God, what about this kingdom? When's it going to happen? When are you going to bring it back? And in verse 7 he says, it's not for you to know times or to seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but do the what? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall witness to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power. It is a spirit of power, brethren. Oftentimes we think about 2 Timothy 1:7 where it says, you are not given a spirit of fear, but one of power and a sound mind. And you contrast the spirit of the world with the spirit which God has given us. And God has given one of us a power, not fear. And I think the contrast is just amazing. And when we think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when it talks about him coming into his ministry and coming to preach to people, in Luke, I'm going to just read it for you, because it's a good description of God, of the Holy Spirit in Christ and him working. It says in Luke 4:14, he says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. After his temptation, Jesus Christ returns in power to do what? Many mighty things. Many mighty things. Resurrect people from the dead. Heal them. To preach about the coming gospel of Christ, of the kingdom of God, I should say. What else about the Spirit? How else does the Bible describe it? Mr. Janisich alluded to this and talked about it. It is a change agent in our lives. If we think about the Spirit and we think about it working in our lives and where we were and where we are and where we're going, it's pretty awesome. Think about the people in the Bible who you can say, these people were transformed by God's Spirit working in their lives. Who was that? 1 Samuel. You can see a transformation take place in this individual. Not a long-lived one. 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, we're going to read about the first king of Israel. He's another interesting case study. Although his ending is a little more, I don't know, ignominious, awful, sad. I don't know. 1 Kings 10. But we see at the beginning, God's Spirit transforming him. In verse 1, we'll read, then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about you and the donkeys and is worrying about you. What shall I do about my son? So Samuel goes through and describes all these things that are going to happen to him, and just sort of as a sign, showing him, hey, these things will happen. Confirming what will be there. Okay. Actually, I wrote down the wrong scripture. That's why I'm pausing for a second. But in verse 9, it says, so you see all these things that Samuel says he's going to do. And then in verse 9, it's, and so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When there came to the hill where there was a group of prophets to meet him, then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all that knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets. And the people said to one another, what is this? It's come upon the son of Kish. Is Saul also among the prophets? So we see he was transformed through God's Spirit working in him. Think about when he behaves and how he behaves. So you have him behave. Now he has God's Spirit in him, a new heart. He's working towards these goals. He goes to Michmash. He goes and does these other things. And then we come to the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15. And he disobeys God. And God takes away the kingdom. And he takes away that spirit. And sends a distressing spirit. Think about how Saul's life is after that. Because God's Spirit is an agent of change. It's a change agent, brethren. Think about the apostles and the change that we witness in them as we read through the Scriptures and you look into it and you say, take Peter, for example. As you read through Peter's account in the Gospels and through his life that's written down for our learning and admonition, you see him and you see him impetuous, bold, wrong, all of these things. You know, he says, you know, you shall go to Jerusalem and be crucified, Lord. And Christ says, you know, you're not of the right spirit. You don't know what you're saying to Peter. And then look at his example in Acts. Receives the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Preaches a powerful sermon. Acts 5. Goes over in the temple. Preaches again. He preaches to the high priest. He preaches to these people. And you see that transformation take place in his life. You can see it in Acts 5, in verse 29 through 32, and 41 through 42. It's a powerful story and a witness to the power of God's Spirit as you see it in their lives. Think about Paul. Think about Paul and his life, Saul of Tarsus, and the changes that he made from threatening the early church. You know, having Stephen stoned and others, and then he's starting to set up churches and to preach and to proclaim the way. What about the Apostle John? God, you want me to call down fire? They could use a little zapping over here. No. You go from that to the Apostle of Love. God's Spirit is a change agent. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. Speaking of the change that would take place for the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 36. God's Spirit educates us, and it is a spirit of wisdom. The final things that Jesus Christ said, you know, recorded for us in John, the most recorded about that discourse and the Passover Supper as they're sitting there eating and talking, the things that he found most important. And he talks about that he will send the Spirit, that they will have it, they will have the comfort of the Paracletos. And in John 14:26, he says, you know, and it shall bring all things to remembrance. It's going to educate you. It's going to help you to remember all these things. And he continues on in John 16:31. It says, the Spirit will bring us into all truth. It educates. It gives us wisdom. God working through us. There's also, remember we've been talking about both spiritual and physical. We have Samson, the physical power of the Spirit. We also have the physical wisdom of the Spirit. What happens in Exodus? Exodus 35. They're building the tabernacle. The tabernacle. And they're doing all these things. And God speaks of the artisans. And what does he give them? Wisdom and ability to teach. I find that very important or very interesting because it says, I've set aside this person and I've given them wisdom. Physical wisdom to do great things. That's my interpretation of that. But he says in Exodus 35:30, it says, see, if all these things are donated, and then Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called the name of Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, the son of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving woods and setting and carving wood and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put a heart and he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him. And he's also done it to this other individual. It's amazing, brethren, when we think about it. There's that physical and that spiritual wisdom that God's Spirit gives us. There are also physical representations of the Spirit listed in the Bible. You have water, oil, dove. You can think of Mark 1:1. You can think of Genesis, fire, breath. And these are all descriptions of the Spirit, brethren. And we didn't focus on them all. We didn't focus on the Comforter. We didn't focus on the down payment, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of eternal life, the fact that it gives us access to God as heirs, as children of God, all of these things. The fact that God's Spirit working in our lives allows us to have that new heart. We see His presence in our life. As we bear fruit of the Spirit, brethren, we're just scratching the surface. We haven't even started, basically, and we're 45 minutes into it. And you're thinking, well, we can settle down, Carl. But don't worry about it, brethren. It's awesome. It's amazing when you look at it. All these things that are there that we can dig into and learn more about God's Spirit, how it is, what it is, how it works in our lives. And the last two things that I want to leave us with today, brethren, as we move on, are I want to look at this concept of another spirit and then being led by this spirit. And both of those are big topics, and we're just going to kind of glaze over them. As I said, all about the Spirit, more of a potpourri, just more of an overview. We're not too far if you're still in Exodus with me. Turn over to Numbers, and we're going to read about Caleb. And I find Caleb an interesting study. Numbers 14. Now, Caleb was one of the 12 spies that went out. And he goes out with Joshua and all these other individuals. And they come back. And I wonder at what point they decided to give a bad report. Like, you know, it talks about they're gone for 40 days, they come back and they give their bad report. And like, you know, whenever I have to give a report and it's with many different people, we sit down and we have a, you know, a powwow. Okay, what are we going to say? Who's got this section? Who's got that section? What's the overall message of the report, etc.? So at some point in time, did they sit down and have a powwow and think, you know, this isn't really such a hot idea, guys. Let's change what we're going to say. 14:25. Or 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Because he has a different spirit, because he was fully following God, it is said of him, you know what? The nation of Israel had to wait another 40 years. Caleb along with him, but he at least got to see it. He is one of only two people from that original generation that went in. He had a different spirit. He was following God fully. I bring this example up to illustrate and ask the question, so what spirit were the children of Israel listening to and following? And how about the other 10 people who were delivering the report? They apparently weren't following God. They weren't apparently fully following Him. What spirit were they listening to? Ephesians 2. They were so close to God, and I'm not picking on them because I think sometimes it's easy to look back and say, well, I wouldn't have done that. But we're not there. We are here. Ephesians 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then think about how the Israelites responded to God when we read this. And we think about the different spirit and which spirit they were listening to. And he said, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, And they were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So, we have called out sons of disobedience. Well, that would pretty aptly describe the Israelites. Pretty rebellious people, stiff-necked. How long did it take for them to want to fulfill their lusts? Well, I don't think Moses was up on the mountain 40 days before they decided it would be a great idea to throw an idol party. Think about that. That's what spirit they were listening to. Could it be clearer? There's a difference in the spirits that the people were listening to and that Caleb was following. Sons of disobedience. Didn't want to go into the promised land. Doubted. Oh, we're going to be bread for them. Our children, what's going to happen to us? The spirit of fear. You know, God warns us and tells us in 1 John to test the spirits, to make sure that the one that we were following is His spirit. Because there is a spirit of the world. Satan does broadcast. People do tune into it. They do listen. But like Caleb, we are to be fully following God and His spirit. The interesting thing noted is when in 1 John where it tells us to test the spirit, the word there is dokimizo, and it means basically to test, examine, prove, scrutinize to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Is it genuine? Is it telling me something that is real? And it's an action word. It's a verb. I need to be testing, looking. Are these thoughts, are these ideas real? Are they really the way that I should be going? The Bible also speaks of a spirit of error and a spirit of truth. So we want to make sure, brethren, that we are listening and following the right spirit, following the spirit of God. So as we conclude the sermon today, brethren, as we're just sort of going over an overview of many different topics and ideas and things to think about, to dwell on, the last thing I'd like to talk today about is something Mr. Miller talked about, I think, a couple weeks ago in one of his sermons. And that is being led by the Spirit. So we said, you know, we're leading into it from listening to the right spirit, because we realize the nation of Israel, as they came out of Egypt, was listening to the wrong spirit. We want to follow the Spirit. We want to follow the right spirit. And to do that, we must be led by the Spirit. Romans 8. And in Romans 8, we see the following. Speaking of being led by the Spirit. We'll start in verse 12. I'm going to change my mind again. Sorry. We're going to start in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead, who will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we see here, if we're led by the Spirit, it allows us to be children of God. And you can see an example of being led by the Spirit. You know, what does it look like? You can see it in several places. You can see Jesus Christ being led by the Spirit up into the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. You can see the account in Acts where they talk about being led by the Spirit, and, you know, the Spirit warning them in a dream, or this way in Acts 21, it says, you know, Paul was warned not to go down to Jerusalem. But how about for us, brethren? How about for you and I? How are we led by the Spirit? I think it's an interesting question. I think it's something that's worth asking. If you're, you know, of age, or even not of age, Go up and ask somebody who's been in the church for a long time. Do you have ever felt the Spirit directed something in your life? Have you ever seen circumstances beyond your control where you said, yes, this was God working in my life? Or where, you know, this is where I made these decisions and I really felt that God's Spirit was leading me. And God was working in my life. That I did these things, that I went to these places, that I didn't do this. It's a topic of conversation around snacks. Ask people. You know, when you came into the church, what was your conversion like? Was God leading you? Was he working with you? Was he walking with you? Because it all comes back to obedience. Galatians. I'll just read it. I know at the mere mention of snacks, people perked up. It's a good thing. Galatians 5. We're past where it talks about the fruit of God's Spirit working in our lives. And he says in verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So if we're Christ, we have God's Christ Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit in us. We have crucified the flesh with its passions, its desires, and we are walking in the Spirit. We're obeying Him. The Bible also describes this as walking according to the Spirit. Walking according to the Spirit. Finally, the last scripture we'll read today, brethren. 1 John. First John 3. Because I think it's interesting when you pose this question to each other, to other members of the church, well, walking according to the Spirit, or what does being led by the Spirit look like to you? What does it mean to you? How does one do that? You know? I'm not going to confess that I know. I think it's an interesting question. I have ideas. I read scriptures. I can tell you. But to go up to somebody and to tell them exactly. No, I think it's personal, but it's good to talk about. 1 John 3, 24. And this is how we can see. And this is how we can be led by the Spirit. And it's through obedience, brethren. 1 John 24. In chapter 3, verse 24. I'd be pretty amazed if you could find chapter 24. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he, speaking of God, in him, the individual. And by this we know that he, God, abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So he who keeps his commandments, it is through obedience that we walk and are led by God's Spirit. And we abide in Christ because we obey Him. And brethren, you know, Mr. Janicich mentioned finding that time to have peace, to sit down and to think about things and to meditate about things. And I would say, as we look at this, to be led by the Spirit, we can follow that example of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha didn't say, well, I got all I need. I'm done. Thanks. Enjoy your retirement. No, he said, please, if this is what I need, this is what I want. He asked for it. Pray for God's Spirit. Pray for God to lead us. Pray for Him to show us, to guide us, to be with us. So that we may be led by His Spirit. So that we are children of God. So brethren, today we've just, like Mr. Janicich said, scratched the surface. We're just getting into it. We scratched the surface of God's Spirit. How we receive it, what it is, how it can be described in the Bible. Which Spirit to listen to, how to be led by the Spirit. And God gives us, brethren, the Spirit without limit. It says in John 3:34 that He will give us that Spirit without limit. So let us ask Him for that Spirit so that we may what? So that we may glorify God through our actions, through our words, through our deeds, so that we can bring honor and glory to Him.